We've been looking at salvation, sanctification, how's it all work, what's it all about. Wrapping the series up this morning with the life of sanctification. You know, I'm never much good at sports. I know some of the theory. I've never been able to put into practice well at all. But I do know that in baseball, when you swing, you need to follow through, right? You don't swing just at the ball. You follow through. That was never my problem. My problem was I could never hit the ball. The aim was the problem, but the follow-through was okay, I suppose. But if you're swinging the bat at the ball, you've got to follow through. Same thing in golf. I'm not a golfer. I've never played golf. I played mini golf. Terrible at that. It's fun, though. But I do know that when you're golfing, you got to follow through, right? In boxing, pardon the violence here, but you're going to punch somebody. Kids, stop listening. You don't punch at them, you punch through them, all right, if you're boxing. Because you got to follow through. In sports, you follow through. In business, ever had a business that advertises something and there's no follow-up? Maybe they send what you order, but there's no customer service. There's no follow-through. Businesses that don't follow through fail. In life, in marriage, you have to follow through. And so Proverbs said, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Right? In other words, yeah, hey, starting is good, but you gotta follow through and bring it to a conclusion, or you just go nowhere. I think sometimes, at least in our tradition, we focus so much on the start, salvation, sanctification, boom, we're going. And sometimes we focus so much on those starting points that we forget there has to be follow through. You don't reach that point and then it's kind of easy, automatic, put it on autopilot and sail on in, all right? It doesn't work that way. There has to be follow-through. No matter how sanctified you are, no matter how clearly God saves you, there has to be daily follow-through. We've repeatedly, through this time, now you may have to change in the back of the battery going dead or something up here. We repeatedly, through this time, looked at Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I want to start there again this morning. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present a sacrifice is something you do at one time. You come and you present the sacrifice. Both the Greek grammar suggests it, doesn't prove it, but then the nature of a sacrifice is something you come and you present. So Paul is telling the Roman Christians, this is something you need to do, which implies they hadn't done it yet. So we're not talking salvation here. We're talking something after salvation, we come in full surrender. Come totally, God, you know what? I'm yours. I'm completely yours. We've talked about that full surrender, that my hands are off, I'm yours. Someone said, and I won't tell you who because it's a well-known person, but I don't know, he really said it. It was attributed to him in my hearing. So the quote's good, though. So someone said the problem with Wesleyans is you have these great prayers about being a living sacrifice and wholly consecrated and in prayers to be filled with the Spirit. So the problem is you expect God to answer them, right? We believe this is something we can literally actually do with the Spirit's help, is to present ourselves. They come to that point. But then the living sacrifice automatically pushes that from that point onward. And it's an ongoing thing. Don't get so lost in the point that you miss the real point. All right? Don't miss the point of the teaching when you're so focused on the point of time. Living sacrifice. Imagine with me, if you want to use imagination a bit this morning, of a lamb being taken to sacrifice. You get the lamb walking toward the altar, and the lamb thinks, okay, come on, guys, get this over with. I'm going to get back to my pasture. I'm going to get back to my life. No, you know, I know lambs don't think that way. I understand that. But that's not the way sacrifices work, right? A sacrifice doesn't sit there thinking, okay, once this is done, I can go back to life as normal. And a living sacrifice doesn't work that way either. It's not a one-time thing. Oh, okay, I'm yours. Okay, great. Now I can go back and kind of live life as normal. No, the living sacrifice keeps that concept, that focus that, you know what, you don't get to go back to life as normal. Life is never again normal. Should not be, I should say. Normal. As in just what I want to do is okay, whatever I feel like doing. No, if we are a living sacrifice, that means everything we do from that point on should be centered on God, should be for Him. Our world, the Christian world in general, let's say that, I don't like painting quite that broad brush. There are parts of the Christian world today that present Christianity as something you get saved and then you just kind of, you know, it changed your life somewhat, but not that much change, and you get through life as best you can. And you're going to fall flat on your face over and over and over, and it's okay, you just go on with life. And there's not that much change. There should be, but there really isn't. I know preachers don't say that, but that's the way it comes across in practice sometimes. They forget this concept of a living sacrifice. Everything about us is His. We walk His. What we say is His. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Let everything you do be worship to Him. That's the living sacrifice concept. Jesus in Luke 9 said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Same idea. Now, at the time he said this, his disciples didn't realize the whole implication of what he's saying, but he's going to the cross. He says, if you want to follow me, you pick up that cross every day and you walk with me right where I go. You be that dedicated. Now, in that day, they understood. The cross was death, all right? They didn't have the concept that we have of a cross as being just something we have to put up with. It's my cross to bear. We use that phrase for anything we don't like, all right? That wasn't the concept then. What Jesus was not saying, put up with the irritations of life. He's saying, you be committed to me to the death. Take up your cross every day, and if that's the day you end up dying for me, so be it, because you're there the whole way. You've heard the phrase, find something worth dying for and live for it? Easy to sit back and say, well, yeah, if we were put to persecution, we'd die for Christ. But the key is, if we're not living for Him every day, how can we expect to die for Him if it ever comes to that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, daily, consistently, in that place of surrender to Him in all things. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Goes on in verse 2. Be transformed. Or literally, it's be being transformed is the grammar. That's awkward in English, so no translation takes it that way, but that's the actual grammar of the original. It's an ongoing thing. Be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, even when you have come and you presented yourself and you've said, God, I'm all yours, I follow you, my hands are off, I'm fully surrendered, that doesn't entirely fix us, all right? It's a huge step, all right? It is necessary. We need to be and live in that place of full surrender to God. It's not natural to us. It's not automatic. We need to get there and live there. But even that doesn't really fix us, because there are habits we've formed. Well, first of all, because we're born into a fallen world. Our brains are not wired right. Not one of us are. All right? We all have problems. We all have things in our life that have messed us up. How much of that is inborn? How much of that is learned? I don't know. Nobody knows. It's probably different from different people. But there's always going to be habits and reactions and patterns of thought and learned behaviors that will follow you throughout life that you have to keep working on. Be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by letting God deal with you and change you step by step, moment by moment. And sometimes you look back over your life and say, wow, I never realized that my reacting that way was wrong. If you've been raised, and I don't want to get too psychological here this morning, but let's face it, God designed life so that parents have an incredible impact, an incredible effect on children. It's the way God designed it. He designed it that way so that as we model Christ, our children then pick that up and follow Christ as well. That's the intent. God lets us step into part of his creative process in modeling and molding Christ-like character in children. But when it goes wrong, it's still very, very powerful. All right? It's a powerful process to be used for good. But when it goes wrong, when parents fail, when parents start messing it up very, very deeply, their children pay for it. And we know that. Not one of us had perfect parents, right? Every one of us, and look at areas our parents have failed us. And we struggle in those areas sometimes. And I don't care how surrendered you are to God. I don't say it quite that way. I was going to say he doesn't change it. He can. He can make an instantaneous change in your heart and life and way of thinking in an area. He can do that if he wants to. But let's say it this way. Normally, he doesn't. All right? I don't want to limit what God can do, but I want to look around us and say, you know what? The Bible never promises us to be changed instantly. Experience shows us it's not. So while God could do it, he normally doesn't. And so we are left with habits and reactions that we have learned, or maybe they're inborn and part of personality. I don't know. We're fallen people. We're fallen personalities. But there are things in us that we work with every day. That ongoing renewing of your mind tells us not one of us are perfect. Not one of us has arrived. We all have to have a really good backup gear. We all have to be willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I reacted wrong. I said the wrong thing. I responded wrong. We have to let God deal with our responses, our reactions, and understand that's part of the process of renewing your mind. There's a song that's been sung here. It's been a while back, but a Gaither song. The name of it is I Will Go On. I don't know if you remember the words right now. But it starts with, I repent. We think of repenting from sin, right? Just if you sinned, if you intentionally did something wrong, then you repent. I repent for, and it goes through all this stuff in life, for blaming others for my discontent. I repent for, I've lost the words, but basically for failing to live up to all that God has for me. And it's not talking about willful, intentional rebellion. It's just saying, you know what? There are areas in our life where we fall short because we've learned the wrong stuff. Right? We've been taught to react wrong. We've been taught to think wrong. And as we go through our life, I'm perfectly comfortable with using the word repent. Not that we've done something rebelliously, but we look at that and say, that I was wrong to react that way. I'm sorry. I'll change it. But guess what? Habits don't change instantly. And we have a very patient God that walks us through step by step by step, and we fall over the same stone over and over and over. He picks us up and says, okay, try again. We can do this. Habits are broken little by little. I'm not talking about intentional rebellion, you understand. I'm talking about being human and retraining our mind, retraining our way of thinking. It's part of the process, ongoing throughout life. Be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's jump over to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. We have another phrase like this, be being something. Again, not translated that way, but that's the concept. It's very much of an ongoing idea. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. In other words, live this way. We find in Acts periodically, someone's described as a man full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6, the church is running into problems because there are those who are saying the church was helping out widows who couldn't support themselves. The church stepped in to say, okay, this is part of what we do as Christian charity. We help others. And then there's some people saying, no, you're neglecting these widows over those widows, and it was starting to become a problem. And the leaders of the church said, you know what, we got to figure this out. And they said, look out, find seven men. And the first qualification they gave was, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Find seven men, they said, that are showing that they are living in a full of the Spirit way. And no, we're not talking about some sort of miracle power. If he wants to work that way, he can, all right? We're not limiting him. But that's not the point of filled with the Spirit. It's not necessarily some supernatural insight. It's simply this. Filled with has the concept of controlled by. All right? So it's not like I'm up to the Spirit here. I'm hoping someday I'll be filled. You know, the Spirit's not all the way up yet, but we're trying to get more filled. No, we speak of someone being filled with anger, as being controlled by anger Anger is the overriding motivation, the overriding experience right then. Or filled with joy. Someone is swept up in joy or whatever. Filled with has the idea of controlled by, the overriding motivation, the overriding thing going on right then. That's the idea of filled with. So here he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. In other words, make the Spirit that which controls you. Live in a way that you are responding to the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Then he goes on in the next few verses to talk about what being filled with the Spirit looks like. What do we mean? The next verse, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, a Spirit-filled life is a life of praise, the life of joy. And we understand we're not talking just the emotional level of, yay, I'm excited right now, all the time. Nobody lives that way. But a deep understanding of what God has done and praise for what he has done. The Spirit-filled life is a life of praise. It's a life of joy in Christ. Another place, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Live in this way, a life of praise, a life of gratitude. Give me thanks always and for all things to God. That's a high level to live, all right? And I'm trying to figure some way around that phrase, for everything, for all things. And what I'm finding is there's no way around it, all right? Really, it says give thanks to God for everything. Now, I understand. And I want to be very careful here. Because on one hand, I don't want to sit there and say, well, you got to thank God for your troubles. You got to thank God for the hardships in your life. So I'll just leave it as a question, maybe. Is that the waffling approach? I don't know. I'm a little torn because I don't want to stand here and say, you need to thank God for everything that happens to you, whether you like it or not. All right? I'll be 100% transparent. I'm not there. And if that means I need to be more filled with the Spirit, more controlled by the Spirit, that could be, all right? I'm just being blunt with you this morning. I don't want to stand here and paint some unrealistic thing that you got to thank God for everything that happens, whether you like it or not. On the other hand, it does say thank God for everything. Here's the best I can do with that right now. God works everything for good. God works out everything. He's told us. Everything that happens to you has to be for your good. So there's a level at which, even when we don't like something, when something's bad, there's no way around it, it's bad, all right? We can still step back and say, you know what? But God is still using it for good. So God, thank you that you're in control. Thank you for allowing this. Even if we, and I'm not saying we feel thankful, I'm not saying we love, I mean, we're not I forget what the word is. We don't enjoy pain, all right? We're never called to enjoy pain. But we can look at it and say, God is in control. So even in this, and somehow I don't get it, I don't like it, there's nothing in me enjoying this, but God, you're still in control, you've allowed this, so thank you. Even if we don't feel it. All right? That's the best I can do with that right now. Maybe in a few years they can come back and say, you know what, this is a better understanding. Giving thanks always and for everything as God is so fully in control. Everything he allows has to be for our good. I do think when we get to heaven, we'll look back and thank God at that point, even for the bad stuff. I don't want to paint any unrealistic level of, well, you need to be grateful for what you're going through because if you're not feeling happy about it, then you're not a good Christian. Baloney. All right, Paul wasn't thrilled with being beaten to death or almost beaten to death. All right, he doesn't pretend to be. And yet in the Spirit, we can recognize God is in control and using even the bad stuff. And that's not easy. It's not fun. It's nothing. I don't want to make that shallow of some sort of beat yourself up if you don't feel excited about being in trouble. All right, don't go there. But do recognize God is in control. The Spirit is using everything for your good, giving thanks always and for everything. And then finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in the fear of the Lord. In other words, a life of servanthood. The Spirit, when we follow the Spirit, when we walk in this, be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we'll talk about it in a second. It's a very similar idea. When we live that way, that takes away the whole, I got to be better than you. I want my opinion pushed forward. I got to be in control in this. It takes away that whole striving with one another to see who does better. All right? I'm not real happy when you do really well because I want to be the one doing really well. All right? That is not the Spirit's guidance. That is very much human, fallen humanity. All right? So he says, submitting to one another. That doesn't mean do everything you're told. That means support. This word submit can have the idea of support, help. And again, I've used this illustration before, but one time Paul is writing Philippians, I think, but I can't remember which book it is right now. But he says, this person's coming to you. It was someone who's out, we call him missionary, all right? But this person's coming to you, submit to them and help them on their way. I'm paraphrasing. In other words, help them, support them, be the support for other people. You're not the boss. You're not the leader. You're not the one who has to have your way. You're the one who has to be helping others. And we all take that approach. Then we find out I don't have to strive to be the best. Others are pushing me to be my best. Or others are helping me be my best. And if my best is slower than your best, that's fine. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in the fear of the Lord. It's a Spirit-filled life. May I say it's not a natural life? At no point do we get to sit back and say, okay, check box, filled with the Spirit, go on with life. All right? It's an ongoing thing that we work on. We work toward it. And there's a concept of kind of a combination of this is the goal, but it's an achievable goal, but it's a never-ending goal. All right? It says, do this, live this way, and be living this way. And when you find yourself falling below this, then be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Get back in step with the Spirit and let Him guide you in this way. Galatians 5 phrases it this way, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's the same concept from two different directions, all right? Be filled with the Spirit means let the Spirit be the controlling influence in your life. Walk in the Spirit means follow the controlling influence in your life, all right? Walk in the Spirit. I heard in the Sunday school class up here this morning, Danny mentioned the book that Alan Brown has just written. We have a few copies of it and some more on the way, actually. It's an excellent, excellent book. But he describes it this way in one point in that book. He says, we talk about God as our pilot, sometimes as if God's in the driver's seat and we can sit back and just kind of relax and do what we want and not wrongly, but just, you know, God's driving this thing, so I can have a more passive role. But that is not the biblical picture at all. The better metaphor is you're in the driver's seat and God's beside you as a navigator. All right? You're still got to make the choices. You listen to Him, and when He nudges you, that's really not right, or you need, then it's still your choice. You still have to make that choice. At no point are you passive. You still have to decide, are you listening or not listening? And that's what is referred to as walk in the Spirit. Old Testament, he says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand or the left, there's an Old Testament description of the promise of the Spirit. As we're walking, we have that nudge. You know what? You know the right thing. And it's not a difficult thing. It's simply do what's right. If you know what's right, do it. That's what it boils down to. And I understand sometimes the Spirit gives a specific nudge. You need to talk to this person. All right? I'm not denying that at all. God deals with us sometimes directly by giving us an impulse. We need to do this. But normally, I don't know what percentage, probably differs with different people. Normally the Spirit's nudges are just, you know what's right. Do what's right. And then we get to choose whether we follow that or not, whether you walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh, to use Romans terminology. So he says here, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh. Sounds very physical, right? We're not talking just physical desires. I can think of a number of times I've been really thirsty, right? And you probably can too. You're out working and it's hot and you didn't bring water with you, you're saying, okay, I want to get this thing finished before I go take a break and take a drink. Maybe you're out hiking and your water bottle's empty or whatever. It's hot and you're sweating and you're really, really thirsty. You finally get back to water. The Spirit says, don't drink that. Because it's a physical desire, the desire of the flesh. The desire of the Spirit's opposite it. So don't ever do what your body tells you to do. That's stupid. That's below. That's not what it's saying. He's not talking about physical desires here. All right? Now, physical desires can be a desire of the flesh. But the idea of the desire of the flesh is simply what I want apart from what God wants. A desire that will pull me away from God. Maybe I'll illustrate it this way. Well, let me finish explaining this real quick. So desires of the flesh is any temptation I have to fulfill a desire in a way that will draw me away from God. He goes on to say the Spirit's desire and the flesh's desire are opposed one to another. In other words, our natural human inclination, and I'm not talking about carnality here, well, that's a different term, in the usual way we use the term carnality. I'm not talking about sin nature here. I'm talking about just human desires are never going to pull you toward God. We still live in a fallen world with very fallen stuff in it. We're still fallen people. No matter how sanctified you are, you're still a fallen human being. So the desire of the flesh is that which pulls us away from God. So you cannot do whatever you want. Interestingly, sometimes you look at different versions and say, yeah, I see where how they're translating different here. The NIV is the one that gets it right in this translation, surprisingly. Because NIV I don't tend to like because they're pretty loose, pretty relaxed in their translation. It's not a bad translation. It's just not one that, you know, I like the more technical ones. But, no Greek lesson this morning, don't worry. But it's not just saying you can't do what you want. It's saying whatever there's this if, it's anything idea in the Greek. You can't just do whatever you feel like doing and expect to grow as a Christian. That's what it's saying. For example, let's say, you sit down to watch a movie. You heard this movie. You heard it's a good movie. And you sit down, you're looking forward to it. You finally have time to do this. You get your popcorn or whatever, and you sit down, and you start watching, and it's engaging, and it's well done, and there's a plot line, and you're kind of invested in this story. And then you go, wait a minute, that language, I didn't know about that. And you know what? Yeah, this plot line's interesting, but it's not really what a Christian should be engaging in. And boy, some of those scenes are just not. And you're right there, you're faced with a desire to keep watching. Because it's a good story, it's well done. The human desire to continue watching when you know you really shouldn't. Now, I use a movie, it can be a book, it can be music, it can be whatever. When there's a human desire to do something when you know you really shouldn't, that's exactly what it's talking about. The desire of the flesh and the desire of the spirit are opposed in that moment. And you have to choose which you're going to do. Because you can't just go, well, you know, it's all right. I'm not really thinking about it. Just go on. You can't do whatever you want. That's what that means. Walk in the Spirit, and by listening to those nudges, that's what's going to keep you away from feeding those human desires that will pull you away from God. I'm not talking about sinful nature here, except in the sense of humanity, the temptations we all live with every day through our entire life. We never get away from the need to make the decision to walk in the Spirit, to walk with God. One final passage here, wrapping it up. Philippians 2, incredibly encouraging. Because God doesn't just say, okay, I'm giving you directions, all right, and you just good luck following them. Let me know how it works out for you. I'll let you know later how you did. All right, it's not this kind of hands-off, I'm telling you what to do, now just do it. He is deeply invested in every part of our life. So Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you both to will and to do, both to will and to work of his good pleasure, to follow him. Another verse says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's something in you that is pulling you. If you're a Christian this morning, there's something in you pulling you toward God. God is working in you through His Spirit, not only to help you do it, but help you want to do it, to change your desires. And again, it's not an instantaneous thing. It's not just a boom, I flip the switch, now my desires are all aligned with God's will. We have habits, we have tastes, we have reactions that we've learned that we have to overcome. But God works in you both to want to do it and to do it. You're not on your own in this. You're not left alone to try to figure your way through it, do your best, and hope it works out. We are never left there. God works in you every step. And so when you're in that moment saying, you know what, I really want to continue watching this. I really want to continue reading. I really want to continue doing this. But I know I really shouldn't. That I really shouldn't is God working in you. And as you respond to that, I know I shouldn't, okay, I won't. The next time around, guess what? I know I shouldn't is easier to follow, right? Because God works in you and through you and with you in this whole process. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being transformed. And there's a life of joy and completeness in Him. I want to wrap it up this morning with a song. Stand if you would. The song is Lord, I Need You. I want to notice one line especially. And this is a line that actually first pulled me to this song for this morning.